Well, this is a great subject to focus on. Any time to come to that Mother's Day, Father's Day time of the year, our hearts focus on the home. Our hearts focus on the home. And in the light of our focus on discipleship, I wanted us to begin by focusing on home. Discipleship begins at home. Just a reminder that we already recognize that we're sinners. Nobody has a perfect home. Just wanted to make sure that we covered that. We're all in the same understanding. And so what we're focusing on, what is God's best? What would he design the home to be like? And as we focus on that, I thought we'd begin by focusing on the role of marriage in discipleship. Marriage is discipleship. Interesting thought. Marriage is discipleship. When I was studying premarital counseling and how to correctly do premarital counseling, I caught on to this one expression. Expectations unfulfilled leads to disappointment. Expectations unfulfilled lead to disappointment. So when you're getting married, part of the premarital process is kind of aligning expectations with reality. Now, that's really hard to do when you're engaged to be married, but you try to align expectations with reality. And I would like us to think of that expectation of marriage through this lens of discipleship, that God has given you your spouse to help you become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And God has given you to your spouse to help your spouse become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. That's the focus I'd like to unpack this morning and focus on our attention. One of the fun things about weddings is the design of a wedding, and the idea of making your own vows kind of comes in vogue and out of vogue, and I really do like the traditional vows. But there was this guy 40 years ago who wrote his own vows, and I thought it captured the thought of how marriage is designed for discipleship. He said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. You are God's good and perfect gift to me, whom I gratefully receive today. Now, enabled by God's strength, I will follow Christ's example. As he loved the church and gave himself for her, so I promise to love you faithfully and give myself for you, so I will tenderly care for your needs. As he leads the church, so I promise to guide you, encouraging you to grow into the person he desires you to be." That last phrase, helping your spouse grow into the person he desires you to be. Now, I don't know about you, when I got married, I was perfect. I mean, I had no idea that I wasn't quite there yet. Not even close. You know, there's that journey, right? God's begins, who promised to begin a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it, and he'll be faithful to use your spouse to help you toward that objective, that you become more like Christ. The husband is called to reflect the character of Christ, and I noticed two things, to love and to serve, and I'd like to come back to that at a later point in this series. So I'm going to suggest we expect marriage to provide your greatest joys. Expect marriage to give you your greatest challenges. Expect marriage to transform you, to be a more faithful and Christ-like follower of him. So let's look at God's design for marriage. You know, when we've been going through the Bible, and the passages were already picked out for you. You have to do the next verses, right? When you do more of a topic, you pick your favorites. So I picked my favorites for this. I'd like to look at three passages today on this whole subject of marriage is a discipleship process. And I go back to Genesis One, the beginning. The beginning. Sometimes we focus on the distortions and the twisting of marriage. I think it's always, let's just go back to the way God designed it. What was God's design for marriage? And we begin with the creation, right? We begin with God creating. And George read this morning that the Lord God commanded man, saying, back to Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Already you see that the nature of God is relational. We've talked about discipleship being relational because it's rooted in the character of God, who is relational. God in himself is the triune God, is in relationship. He created us for relationship. And he created, and then he said, let's create man in our own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Very important. Both men and women, both created in the image of God, equal before God, created in his image. And when we're created in the image of God, we were created for the purpose of displaying him, displaying his glory. Discipleship begins with worship. He has created us to display his glory. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So who decides what marriage is? The Creator decides what marriage is. He created marriage. I highlight five purposes of marriage just for the sake of summary, and I'm going to land on the last one. The purpose of marriage is to praise Him. The purpose of marriage is praise, to praise the Creator. The purpose of marriage is to procreate, to reproduce image bearers of the Creator. The purpose of marriage is pleasure, to enjoy God's gift of sexuality. The purpose of marriage is to protect our purity. And the purpose of marriage is our holiness. I want to land on the last one. I've talked about the others in previous messages, but land on the purpose for marriage is our holiness. Now somebody says, well, marriage is for happiness, yes, but ultimately its purpose is for our holiness. God conforming us into the image of his Son. God's design for marriage is to build into you and to me his character and then put us on display. And marriage is a display of the glory of God. Marriage is display, as we talked about, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if marriage is for praise, procreation, pleasure, protection, but the purpose is our holiness, I wanted to focus on two passages that reinforce that point. And so I go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I highlighted just a couple of those verses on purpose. I actually shortened the context so we wouldn't look beyond the immediate context when we look at Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 16. You find that you have a command of God in verse 16 that you can eat of every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What immediately precedes the creation of Eve for Adam is the command of God to be obedient to him. Now, before that, he says, he put him in the garden to work and to keep it. Now, some guys might skip over that and say, let's go back to that part. She'll help me to till the garden. No, that's not the immediate context, right? That's two verses back. The immediately preceding verse is a spiritual command. So I look at that and I go, oh, then he looks at man and says, it is not good that you should be alone. He had God, right? He had God. But we needed God with skin on it. And he created Eve to complement Adam in his needs and his weaknesses. So I want us to picture a spiritual command, and then God creates Eve in the light of that spiritual command. So I see marriage primarily to help one another become all that God has created us to be, all that God has designed us to be as holy people and walking in obedience with him. That's the context. Now I look at the creation of Eve, and it says, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper. And all of a sudden I go, uh-oh, helper. What do you think of when you think of a helper? Helper. It kind of has this idea, you know, you do the dishes, right? Or you're going to do the laundry, the helper, right? You think of, when we think of it, we kind of connect with the word helper a diminutive sense. It's a connotation of the word. I wanted to focus for a moment at the Hebrew word ezer, which is translated helper. Now, I don't think in 40 years I've ever actually read a Bible dictionary as an illustration for a sermon. But this, I said to some of my second favorite book after the Bible is the Bible Dictionary. And it's William D. Mounce's Expository Dictionary. It was fantastic. I couldn't say it better, therefore I won't say it better. I'll just read what he said. The noun ezer, which is translated helper, 2/3 of the uses of this noun have God designated as the helper. Did you hear what I just said? As you go through the Old Testament, God is the helper. Because God has the ability to save and to deliver. Think of these familiar passages. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Isn't that great? Or in Psalm 115, the psalmist says 3 times, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Or we read, all believers should wait in the hope for the Lord, for he is our help and shield, Psalm 33:20. How about Deuteronomy chapter 33? 3 times the use of the word helper or ezer suggests that ezer is a word with strong, now listen, military tones. Now I'm going, oh, military tones. With so many references in the Old Testament to God as the helper, it is obviously that an ezer is no way inferior to the one who receives help. Usually we think of the helper serving the greater, right? We think of the helper subordinate to the greater. Who's the helper? God. God is the helper. This is important because this word that God uses, now in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when he says about Adam, it is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable for him. God then forms Eve as his ezer. Does that change your perspective on helper by looking at God as the helper? According to God's design, therefore, the man and the woman, the husband and wife, have been designed by God, and this is it, to stand together and help each other fight the battles of life. Isn't that great? God has created husband and wife to stand together and help each other fight the battles of life. What happens sometimes? We fight each other, right? Instead of together fighting the battles of life. That's what God designed, that we help each other fight the battles of life. And God is there as the divine helper, ezer, to fight with them. We don't stand alone. Note that there is a feminine form of the noun, ezer, which is ezra, which is used exclusively in the Psalms for God's help for his people. I hope you can capture that. That is a profound thought, that God is our helper, the God who created Eve to be help to us. It is the God who is created, and it is God's design, and it is not inferior to superior. It is God being the helper and creating the helper. You might even look at it in the opposite direction, that man had that need that God filled in for our want. So if you look at marriage in the context of this creation, of God's commandment in the garden to overcome a spiritual challenge, now we see that marriage is about helping each other overcome spiritual challenges, helping both of us work together facing the challenges of life and the battles of life. So I thought, let me jump ahead. And then thirdly, I talked about God's design for marriage. The wife helps her husband to be all that God calls him to be. Now the husband loves and serves his wife for her holiness. And that's where we get to Ephesians 5. I know that we could unpack the whole passage. I'm focusing now on the husband. God created Eve to help disciple Adam to be the man of God he was called to be. God created the husband to help his wife become the disciple she's called to be. And the means by which God wants the husband to accomplish that is to love and serve his wife. So we look at husbands, Ephesians 5:25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then I'm just looking at that he might sanctify her, or other translations, to make her holy. I see three things there. I see the model of love is Christ. Love as Christ loved. Have you got that down yet? No. I go, we're not there yet, but that's love as Christ loved. That is the model. The manner of love, love as Christ loved and gave himself up for. That's sacrificial love. Model of love is Christ. The manner of love is Christ, sacrifice and service. And the ultimate motive of that love is that he might sanctify her or make her holy. Now that's profound. When you say my purpose in marriage is to help my spouse become more holy, and the means to do that is to love like Christ loved, to love in the manner Christ loved, with the motive of Christ love. I thought, I was thinking about this for a moment, and you know, obviously, ideally, you have two fully devoted followers of Christ that get married. That's what God has called us to aim toward. But that's not always the case. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about a situation where one of the spouses becomes a follower of Christ, and the other has not yet become a follower of Christ. And he says, wait, if she or he is still willing to live with you with this new commitment you've made to Christ, he says, stick with it. Don't give up on it. Don't say, oh, I quit. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy, same word, because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Ideally, God's going to use you to draw your spouse into a relationship with Christ. Where's the first place that discipleship begins? At home. Where's the first place evangelism begins? At home, perhaps. But you know how challenging that is, right? Because you can't fake it there, right? You can't go, let me tell you about Jesus' love and then not be loving. It kind of has to go together, right? So it's a profound challenge. Or Peter says in 1 Timothy, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, chapter 1, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. We could unpack that more, but notice, even if your spouse is not yet a a follower of Christ. God may use you in that context to lead them to Christ. That would be the ideal. So how do I apply this passage today? What is the key application? I like to challenge us to focus on who God calls us to be. Have you ever woken up and thought of all the things that your spouse needs to do differently? How much they need to change? How many attributes that are needing to be refined? You never did that, did you? What are we supposed to do? Start with me. Start with me. It's amazing how we can be instrumental in changing others by changing ourselves, allowing us to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I got enough work to do today on me without messing with you. And I think that is important. Focus on being who God calls you to be. Secondly, say thank you. Say thank you. He says, I don't feel thankful today. No. He says, it's not a option, right? Be thankful. Thank God for your spouse. Thank God for the gift of your spouse to help you become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Notice that? Be thankful. Thank God that He has given you your spouse so that you can change your spouse? No, so that you can be changed. Do you notice what the focus is again? Be thankful is saying, God, thank you for my spouse. What a gift from you. I'm going to become more like Christ today because of my spouse. Thirdly, this is built on the context of Ephesians 5. Submit to one another in love and respect out of reverence for Christ. Not out of reverence for another person, per se, out of reverence for Christ. Have a submissive spirit. Say, Lord, I submit to you. And as I submit to you, I submit to what you're going to do to change me to become more like Christ. The key quote from the Bible dictionary is this: according to God's design, therefore, the man and the woman, the husband and wife, have been designed by God to stand together and help each other fight the battles of life. And everyone here knows that they're battles of life, right? Let's fight together the battles of life in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for marriage today, designed by our Creator, designed as a gift to us, bringing the greatest joys and the greatest challenges of life to praise you and to reflect your character. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the gift of our spouse. Help us to be focused on the changes you want to make in us. And we submit to you, the Lord God of all, for what you want to do in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.